Father, we love you this morning. And Lord, somebody here today needs to receive that, needs to proclaim that. It's not just me. And we need to remember that you have all authority. Authority to forgive our sins. Authority to even defeat the power of death. What could we ask for beyond that? What worldly possession? What achievements would be greater than the gift that you have given us? All authority to be forgiven and to be set free in the name of Jesus. To receive eternal life by simply receiving you as our Lord and Savior. So Lord, that's my prayer for today. That we would all, those of us who have already done that, that we would proclaim that today and we would receive that and we would go out and we would be the light in this broken world. And that there's somebody here today that's still in the darkness, is still lost, and still doesn't know where they will be for all eternity. Today, that they will give their life to you and receive eternal life. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
At the risk of sounding like a broken record, what a blessing to hear all the children headed off to Children's Church. Amen? Amen? Can we give the Lord just praise for what he's doing today? I'm already a mess. I haven't even started preaching yet. Matthew 27, if you want to find that today, we're going to jump into it. I'm going to try not to get distracted. We just, the Mountain Man Wilderness Revival happened this weekend. If you missed out on that, we're sorry. We're going to do it next year, Lord willing, and we would love for you to be there. It's such a great time of fellowship. Dwayne brought a message about not being distracted, not letting the things of the world within the church, within our home, within our pride, whatever it is, within our own sinful desires, not letting the distractions get in the way of what God has for us. And it impacted me in a big way. But and I know it impacted others. We had a great time of prayer, praying over each other, just being honest as men and what we struggle with and what we need help with. And so I thank you for all that came out. And if you missed it, don't think we don't want you there. We want you there. It rained on us a little bit, but we really aren't mountain men. So once you come, you'll see. The name is kind of, you know, kind of fooling there. But anyways, Matthew 27, 45 through 56 is where we're going to be if you want to find that. The title of the message today is The Triumph of the Cross. A lot of times we talk about the triumph of the empty tomb, the triumph of the resurrection. But today I want to hopefully point out the triumph of the cross itself. Last week we pointed out seven little big details that can often be overlooked about the events that took place when Jesus Christ was arrested. He was abused. He was beaten. He was actually, when the nails were driven through his hand into the cross, when he was stood up on the cross and it slid down into the hole, the agony and the pain of all that, not even to mention the fact that he had already been flogged with a lead-tipped whip. We can't imagine. But we pointed out these little 17 little details, and there's probably more. And we saw that there were so many things that fulfilled prophecy. There were so many things that had deep meaning that relates to us that we need to remember. So many things that were good for everybody to remember. Even a non-believer could read that and see those details and say, Jesus, a God of all creation, did that for me. So if you weren't here last week, we handed out, there's a list here. There's some steer here, and there may be some in the front. I would encourage you to get that, not because it's something important, because I typed it up, because it's straight from the scripture. And it's just 17 things that every Christian, especially every person, needs to know in little details of how God works all these things for the good, even as something as ugly as the cross. So if you didn't get one, we still have some available, and I would encourage you to do that. Today, I don't really have points in the sermon, but there are seven things, all right? So we eliminated 10 from last week, so we're on the right track, all right? But I'm not going to necessarily go through points until the end, and we'll kind of recap what's on my heart today. But we're going to go, and we're going to see the great triumph of the death of Jesus. Even though he was beaten, he was spit on, he was mocked, he was abused, he was stripped and nailed to the cross, the miraculous events that surrounded the cross are great. And I hope that we'll see that today, because that's what jumped out at me this week. So what I want to do today, I'm going to do something a little bit different. Instead of reading through the scripture, because there's so much to go through, we're going to read through it as I preach through it. So let's open up with prayer, and we'll get started today. Father, we love you this morning again, and it's just an honor and a pleasure, oh God, to speak your truth, to speak your words. And Lord, I just thank you for every single body that you have brought here today. Lord, I thank you for them, and I pray that they feel valued today. I pray that they feel welcomed and loved and needed in this body of believers. Because God, you wouldn't have brought them here, you wouldn't have brought me here if you didn't have a purpose for it. And so Lord, I thank you for that, and I praise you. What I pray for today is that each person, starting with me, that we would receive what your Holy Spirit wants to tell each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we get started today, I think we need to remember this. The passage that we're going to read through today, and we're just going to break it down as we preach through it, it is while Jesus is hanging on the cross. So the whole time that I'm preaching today, the whole time that I'm speaking to you, think about Jesus is hanging on the cross. Maybe he's right outside hanging on the cross while we're going through this message, because this is what's happening in the text that we see. We so often think of the cross as a tragedy, don't we? I think about it as a tragedy. We see it, we say, well, man, an innocent man died because I was guilty, right? An innocent man died next to two criminals when he didn't do anything wrong, and it looks like a tragedy, but I'm here to tell you today that I got to learn this week, and as I read through this and studied the scripture on this, the cross was the Messiah's great triumph, church. It was his purpose. It was his purpose. Now we're going to talk about it. We celebrate Easter. He didn't stay in the tomb. The cross wasn't the end of Jesus Christ. But the cross alone was the Messiah's great triumph. So we're going to break it down today and pull out the triumph and the great things that surrounded the death of Jesus before we get to Easter and we start talking about the resurrection. So just in his death, there is so much that's happening. Look at verse 45 with me in our text today. Matthew 27, 45. It says, at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Here we see this supernatural thing happening. Most likely a terrifying darkness. Can you imagine if we were outside having outside church or whatever, and all of a sudden the sky just turned dark and it became nighttime? Can you imagine what we would all be thinking? We'd be like, what in the world is going on? We'd be freaking out. Now, to put it in perspective, this darkness hung over the land from 12 o'clock in the afternoon, 12 noon, till 3 p.m. So it's not like it just got cloudy like a thunderstorm for 15 minutes. For 3 hours, it was complete darkness had covered the earth. Think about that for a second. So let's put ourselves there. Christ is hanging on the cross, and the darkness covers the earth. So what does this mean? Well, if you really think about it, here's the Son of God. The God who spoke the entire universe into existence in man form. Part of the Trinity. Giving up his life for the entire sin of all humanity. Of course nature's going to be affected. Of course it's going to be affected. The darkness demonstrated and symboled several things. And this is just stuff that I studied this week and I just jumped out at me and I never really thought about it because it's those little details. The darkness demonstrates that Jesus was the Son of God, right? Nature was affected. Something miraculous happened right there. Something powerful. The earth shook. We're going to get to all that. But something, it points to the fact that something was different about this man. They crucified people all the time. Something was different. The darkness demonstrated, number two, what a dark day it was in human history. That the creation that God created in his own image crucified his own son that he was sent. He knew we were going to do that. It was his purpose from the very beginning to send Jesus because he knew we were going to rebel. But it was still a dark day in human history. Number three, the darkness symbolizes the darkness of our sins and the darkness of the human heart. Right? The world tells us today, well, just follow your heart. Right, but the Bible tells us the heart is full of evil. It's full of evil, and if you follow your heart, you're doomed. And so it symbolizes how much of the flesh and how much we seek after sinful things and rebellion against God and his plan for our life. Number four, the darkness symbolizes the withdrawal of light of God's presence from the sinner. Okay, now think about that for a minute. God is light, and in God there is no darkness. So in this moment, all the sin of the world was placed on his son's shoulders. And God, he's so holy, so perfect. He doesn't want to be in the presence of sin. That's why Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. Our sin is so disgusting. We talked about that last week when we talked about how brutal the cross was. When you think about it, you think, well, it's just a little sin. It's not a big deal. It really displays how awful your sin is and how disgusting it is to a holy and a just God. And number five, the symbol darkness is kind of piggybacks right on that, symbolizes and shows God's anger at sin. Sin deserves no light and God's presence. But praise God, that's why he sent Jesus. That's the triumph of the cross. First John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says this: "My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin," this is why we call it good news, church. "We have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is a sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of all the world." Amen? Amen? So let's look at verse 46 and through 49, and we're going to keep going through this. So we just need to receive that about the darkness that fell over it. This is what it says. "At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice." Now, I tried to look up the original Hebrew and Greek of how to say this, but I'm just going for it and how we would say it here in English. "Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani?" I think it's sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" All right, here's the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, screaming this out. He goes on to say this: "Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. But one of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him with a reed stick so he could drink. But the rest said, 'Wait, let's see whether Elijah comes and saves him.'" Here we see this loud cry from Jesus: my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is the very moment that Jesus, the very Son of God, was separated from his Father. I've read on this before, and I've heard sermons on it before. They say that all the things that Jesus went through, the nails, the flogging, none of that could compare to this moment right here of him being separated from God the Father. Now you might ask yourself, now how can this part of the scripture display anything great? How can it display anything triumphal, right? How can it be anything good that you can pull out of this? But this is what I want us to see. Even though Jesus was separated from the presence of God, even though in that moment God had not delivered him from the sting of death, even though the curse of our sin was fully placed upon him, even though it seemed that his enemies had victory in that moment, Jesus was again fulfilling prophecy. Right? We spent a lot of time last week in Psalm chapter 22. We're going to go back there. Psalm 22, verse 1 through 3. David says these words right here. He says, my God, why have you abandoned me?" That sounds familiar, doesn't it? "Why are you so far when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief." Somebody here today can relate to the psalmist. Somebody here today can relate and say, "God, why are you not listening to me?" And you feel like God has abandoned you. Listen what David went on to say. He said, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel." Even though David was in this place, he still stood on the promise and said, "God is holy." God doesn't punish us for questioning him. Believe me, I question him all the time, and I think he just sits up there and laughs at me, to be honest with you. I think I'm his comic relief here on earth. But you see, if Christ is going to bear the sins of the world, he had to bear the penalty of our sin, right? And that penalty is being separated from God. We know that if we do not accept the gift of salvation, the Bible is very clear about it, that Jesus gave to us, we are going to experience, and I've heard it just preached this week in a sermon on the radio, you are going to live forever somewhere. There's no three choices, right? It's one place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and there's eternal burning fire, a lake of fire, and separation from God, and eternal darkness, and there's a place of life and light and the presence of God. That means separation from anything good, anything holy, anything of hope and life. I've preached it before, but a lot of times we forget that right now, even those who are evil in the world are experiencing the goodness of God. They breathe in life. They breathe in air. They get to experience the sunshine. But in the place of hell where we choose to go instead of following Christ and the gift that God gave us, there is nothing good. Nothing good. Now, some people in the crowd misunderstood the words of Jesus. But you know what? It's no different than us today. They didn't understand. We fail to see sometimes the eternal importance of the fact that Christ was separated from God in his death so we could be brought to Christ, to God through Christ. So he went through that so we didn't have to experience it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this: "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." It's that simple, but yet it's that complicated sometimes. To say, that's it. That's it, God. All I have to do is accept the gift that you paid for me. Why would you pay that for me? We can't understand that because we don't have the eternal nature and the holiness of God and the love of God. He is love. We can't understand that. But we have to choose to step out on faith and believe it. Look at me at verse 50 in our text. Let's keep going. Here we see this. Verse 50. Listen, he says, "Then Jesus shouted again and he released his spirit." Now John tells us in John chapter 19, verse 30. We don't have it up here. I encourage you to go look it up and read all the gospel accounts of it. But John tells us in John chapter 19 that the shout that Jesus was saying, he said these three words. He said, "It is finished." Okay? Now, there are three important things that I think we need to understand about this statement. And when he yelled this out, when he shouted this out again and he released his spirit, there's three things that we need to take away from this one verse before we go on. The Greek word for the statement is tetelestai. Tetelestai. I do know how to pronounce that one. This word tetelestai was used for shouting or announcing victory. Okay, so we missed that little detail there. We missed the fact that what he's crying out right there, he's saying, "It is finished." He wasn't saying, "My life is finished and I'm awful, now I'm done." No, he was saying, "Tetelestai." He was shouting victory. Christ had completed his mission, right? He had completed his purpose, and he was shouting this victory for everyone to hear. "Mission complete" is what he said. When a servant was completed a task given to their master in those days, he would come to them and he would say, "Tetelestai." Jesus was proclaiming to the world, he was proclaiming to his Father, "It's finished. I did it. My mission is complete." Number two, the second thing we need to remember about this is he gave up his spirit. It doesn't say his spirit was taken from him. He gave up his spirit. We talked about it last week. This reminds us that Jesus willingly died for you. He willingly died for me. He gave up his spirit. We talked about it last week, right? Nobody can take Jesus' life. He said, no one, John chapter 10, verse 18, he says this: "No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again." Remember, we just sang the song, "I have all authority, all authority. For this is what my Father has commanded." Number three, that we need to learn about this one statement is Christ died at the ninth hour. Now, this is something I didn't even realize, and I love the fact Corvin always tells me, he says, "You know, you're blessed. You're blessed to be the pastor, and I know you're busy and all that stuff, but you're blessed because you have to study the Word every week." Like, I can't say, "No, you know what, I'm not going to study this week," because Sunday's coming, right? And so I'm blessed, and this is what I picked up on this week, and I love it, and I'm so thankful for the study material that I have and that God has provided me with, and I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit that lays stuff on my heart. But this is what really jumped out at me. What I never really realized until I got to study this week is this. 3 p.m., now their time system may have been different, but when we translated down, 3 p.m. was the very hour when the priest would begin to make the evening sacrifices in the temple of the Passover lamb. Okay? You see, so why is this important? While the priests were going through their rituals and their ceremonies inside the building, God was doing a work outside. God was doing a work outside the walls. The true Lamb of God was being sacrificed for the people's sins. Now, these priests, they thought they were doing the right thing. Because under the Old Testament, that's what God had required them to do. So there's no shame on them necessarily, but we miss the boat so often, right? We miss the point so often that we get so inwardly focused, I'm preaching to myself right now, that we forget about the mission of the church is outside of the walls. Not only was he not in the temple, but he wasn't even within the city walls. He was outside of the city walls with where the place where the Jewish people would say it was that's the despised Gentiles and all those other people. Hebrews chapter that we wouldn't allow in the temple. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 12 says this. So also Jesus suffered and died outside the gates, the city gates, to make his people holy by the means of his own blood. This tells me that we're to be outside of the walls doing eternal work, church. We are to be eternally focused. Focused on how can we reach the lost. It doesn't matter what we have to do. What do we need to do to go reach the people who need to hear about what we have found in Jesus Christ? An eternal work. Not running through the motions, not playing church, not coming to church once a week and thinking that's we could check that off our list. As the pastor, it's easy for me to get caught into that. I got to get a sermon together because Sunday's coming. But what have I done during the week? What have I done during the week to reach somebody who is lost? To simply share the gift that I've found. Here's a question for us. If Jesus returned today, where would he find us? What if he returned during a church business meeting after church? What would he see us focused on? Now, I'm preaching to myself, church. Would we be inwardly focused or would we be outside the walls of this brick meeting house sharing and showing our love for Jesus to other people and to the world? Outside of the gates of the city. That might even mean in the place within Fluvanna County that you don't want to go. There might be a place around the world that you don't want to go. I think the kids in Children's Church are learning about a guy named Jonah. All right? God could send you to Nineveh and want to send you to Nineveh. I tell you what I would do. I'd end up on a boat going the opposite direction and get swallowed by a fish probably because I got to learn the hard way. But so often we forget that we have access to God. Right? And we think, well, it's the priest or the pastor or the deacons. But every single believer has access to God, and we have a calling to go and make disciples. Everybody in this room, everybody listening online, has somebody in their life that God has put them there that you can go and disciple and raise them up. And this leads right into verse 51. Look at verse 51 with me. Matthew 27:51, it says, at that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart. So here we see another great triumphal thing taking place right here. Number one is this. It's a few things. Number one is this. The great curtain and that veil that was torn from top to bottom, in the minds of the Jews, it was the most important thing in the sanctuary, in the temple. They loved that there was a very important thing that they had inside of the temple. Why is that? It's because it surrounded the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized the very presence of God. So it wasn't wrong for them to be hanging onto this and be worried about it and it be important to them. The curtain was huge. It was very beautiful. It was made of the finest material, and it was 60 feet tall. So if you want to get an idea, if you were to go out and look at one of those oak trees in front of the church at the very top, I would estimate that's probably 60 feet tall. That's a huge curtain. It was 4 inches thick. All right, so imagine about 4 inches. 4 inches thick. You see, this curtain was to keep the place of the holy, of the most holy place. It was to keep people out of it. They weren't holy. They were messed up and they had fallen short of sin. They weren't allowed to go back there because they weren't holy and clean. In fact, only the high priest could enter that place, and that was only one day out of the year on the Day of Atonement. You can look that up at Exodus chapter 26 if you want to go read about it. Through the reading plan we're doing, I just read about it not too long ago. So what was the purpose and the significance of the curtain being torn? So how do we relate that to us, and what is the importance of that, and what's so great and triumphal about that? First of all, we have to realize this. It was an undeniable, just like the clouds covering and the everything being dark, it was an undeniable act of God. A 4-inch curtain, 60 feet tall, and all of a sudden it just tears in two. Would that grab our attention if we look back here behind us today and this whole wall split in half and fell off while I was preaching? Yeah. We would say, man, how would we explain it? All right? But it also symbolizes something more important, that each one of us has direct access to God. Through the body and the blood of Christ, any person can experience the most holy place in the presence of God. We can pray at home. We can pray in the hospital. We can pray in our car on the way to work. and we can access the presence of God. We can go to our closet and get away from everybody, and we can get on our knees and we can enter the most holy place because of our faith in Jesus Christ, because of what Jesus did on the cross, because that curtain has been torn. Any person can experience the presence of God. And thank God we can also all come in here today, right where you're sitting today in this brick meeting house, in this place. You as the church can access God right now. You know what? If you want to not listen to another word that I say up here today, and you want to spend time seeking God in prayer while I'm preaching, that's what you need to do. Because you have access to it. The curtain's been torn. Number two is this, the great earthquake. The great earthquake. Now, normally when we think about an earthquake. I always have one word that I mess up on. But normally when we think about the earthquake, triumph and great is not one of the first words we think about. Right? It's usually disaster. It's usually scary. People are normally injured. But see, this earthquake happened right after Jesus' death. It must have been terrifying. All right, has anybody ever experienced an earthquake? Now, we're blessed here on this, and other than the one we had in Louisa a while back, but anybody from the West Coast, they know, we don't even know what a real earthquake is, right? Some of the nations that experience, like you go down to Haiti and you go to these places, they know what an earthquake is. When everything that you think, no matter how well it's built, starts shaking and falling apart, it's not a good thing. But I believe there are so many things, and there are some symbols in here as well, that make it great. Number one is this. Why wouldn't the earth quake under the weight of all the sin that was placed on its creator? All right, think about it. Just like we talk about with the cloud. Why wouldn't nature be affected? Number two, the earth could have quaked to symbolize the fatal blow to Satan's domain. I love that. Think about that. Like he's. What did Jesus say? He says, "Yeah, he might be ruler of the world right now, and he's running around, whatever." But Jesus, in that moment, and God was saying, "Look at this. I could shake this right here and tear it all apart. You ain't got nothing, Satan." And number three, maybe the earthquake to symbolize that along with all creation, it stirred the earth. It stirred everything in creation to await the glorious day of redemption. Think about that. I was just talking to the kids at the Light Academy on Friday, the little kids. And I was talking to them about everything on earth. Psalm 66:4 tells us that everything on earth worships God and praises God. Then you go outside and you see the sunrise and you hear the birds chirping, you know, and you see the flowers blooming, especially this time of year. It's so easy to see. But even in the winter, you see the snowfall and how pure it is. Everything screams. The Bible tells us that the heavens display the glory of God, and his creation shows his craftsmanship. So I believe it was all three of those things. I think it was probably even more depth than that. But all the creation was saying there's a day coming where there's redemption coming. Let's look at verse 52 and 53 as we continue. It says this, and tombs opened. That's kind of creepy. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection, went into the holy city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. So here we see something awesome. It's kind of strange to picture in our minds, to think about it. We've got a couple servants of the church buried in our front yard. All right, and if you think about that and think about the grave opening up, I don't know about you, but my heels would probably be hitting the backside of my rear end and I'd be running, right? I mean, we think that's kind of creepy, all right? But we see this resurrection of all these saints, all these people who were godly people, who these saints were, we don't really know. Unless somebody here knows it, I didn't see it in my studies. I'm not certain anyways who it was. But there are many things that I think that we can learn from it that I want to point out that the scripture really mentions, all right? Number one is this. It symbolizes that the sting of death is now taken away from death, all right? So we hear that a lot of times at funerals, right? And we're going to quote the scripture here in a second. But the power of death, I believe if you asked anybody in the world, what they feared the most, outside of getting up in front of people and speaking, would be death. We don't want to think about it. In fact, when we think about too much of death, we just stop. And our mind doesn't even want to talk about it. We don't want to think about it. But the Bible tells us this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 and 55. It says, then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Tetelestai. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Now, again, we don't know who these saints were, but Matthew does tell us that these saints, they weren't resurrected until after Jesus was resurrected, right? You see, Jesus had to be the first resurrection so we too could experience resurrection. I want to tell you this, and I'm fighting the spirit right now. This morning, I woke up. As it's almost a year since my friend Jeff passed away. And this was on my heart. I said, death, where is your sting? Because one day I'm going to walk into heaven and I'm going to give him a hug. And we're going to go worship Jesus together. And I walk in this morning and his wife, Brooke, is here. Brooke, I want to tell you this morning. Death is swallowed in victory. Amen? Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Number two, these graves opened up. When they opened up, it symbolized the resurrection of all believers. This goes right along with what I was just talking about. If you're here today and you've given your life to Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you what the Word of God says, that you will be resurrected. You will, if you've asked and called on him for the forgiveness of your sin, you made him the Lord of your life, you will rise after your life here on earth is over. And you know what I believe? I believe that people are going to recognize me as Anthony. You know, they might have to take a double take because I'm going to have six-pack abs. And I'm not going to have a receding hairline. I'm not going to have a bald spot. I believe that. Our bodies are going to be perfect. But I also believe that I'm going to recognize Jeff. And I'm going to recognize my wife if she goes on before me or I go on before her. I'm going to recognize my grandparents. All those who had gone before us, who have placed their faith in Christ, we're going to recognize them. Now, why do I say that? If you look at verse 53 where we are, why would they appear before many people if nobody knew who they were? What would the power of that be? Right? What would the power be if they walked up and it's like, oh, there's some people. You know? No, but they recognized them. They said, look at these godly people that have risen up out of the grave. Look at the resurrection. Look what happened. John chapter 6, verse 40 says this, for it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day. We need to be encouraged with that. Death has no sting for a Christ follower. Amen? Amen. Look at verse 54. The Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and what had happened. They said, this man truly was the Son of God. Now, I don't even know that the way that I said that. I think he was just screaming it out. Surely this was the Son of God. Surely this, we just made a mistake. This was the Son of God. Now, I mentioned this last week when the soldiers were fulfilling prophecy in chapter 22 of Psalm by standing around watching Jesus die. That was when they were just waiting for him to die. All their fun was over. They had beat him. They mistreated him. They'd hung him on the cross, and they were there to witness and to be there as witnesses of that Jesus really did die, because he can't raise from the grave if he never died. And they didn't even realize that they were fulfilling prophecy. But here we see this centurion or these soldiers confessing to other people that Jesus surely was the Son of God. Think about that, how triumphal that is. You see, this is a triumph, and it's a great thing that happened because of this. Here we see the very ones who nailed him to the cross proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. This testimony is a powerful testimony. It's just like an atheist or maybe a Muslim or some other belief system when they come to Christ and they say, look, this is what I used to believe, but listen to what I have found. There's power in everybody's testimony, but I believe there's great power that can be used in somebody. We see it all these theologians who were, some of them atheists, and some of them who were caught up in the rituals and all those things that just simply found Christ and how powerful their testimony is. Or maybe like a Pharisee named Saul who persecuted Christians and then came into contact with Jesus, and it changed his life. There are people that others people would expect. They would never expect them to proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God, that do it all the time. I hear people say all the time, Anthony, you are the last person that I ever thought would be a pastor. People that I grew up, people that I went to school with, and at first, that used to worry me, and it used to beat me down, but now, you know what I say? I boast in the cross. I say, yeah, me too. But let me tell you something. That's the grace of God. That's what he does. That he makes us a new creation. But here we see this powerful testimony of the soldier who witnessed great and triumphal events. You see, many of us here today could learn from this guy. We could learn from the very one that nailed Jesus to the cross. Yeah, he was the very guy who abused him and beat him, and there may have been other soldiers that proclaimed it, but at least when he experienced the power of Jesus, he didn't keep it to himself. Why in the world would we keep it to ourselves? He believed, so he confessed. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says this: if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your hearts that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Sometimes I think when nobody comes forward at the end of a service, am I wasting my time? Should we not do that every Sunday? But I remember how many invitation times like that it took before I took the stand and said, I'm going to openly declare that Jesus is... Something special happens in that moment. When you believe in your heart, something special happens. But when you stand up and you say, I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and stand before the world and you testify that, something happens. This is where salvation's... This is the very start of God using you in that new creation role. Last but not least, I want to focus on the women, the great courageous women that follow Jesus. All right, so men, you can roll your toes up for a minute because I'm going to speak to the women, but I'm also going to speak to you because this is what jumped out at me. Let's read verses 55 through 56, the last two verses for today. And many women who had come from Galilee with Jesus to care for him were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Here we see the love, the devotion, but more importantly, the courage of these awesome women of faith. I want to close today by pointing out this. The greatness and the things that I see here that jumped out at me, this was number 7 in my little points in my mind. It says these women, that many women were there. Think about it. Where are the disciples when all this has happened? They did like me. They're running, man. They're out of there. They fled. Right? They're gone. But these faithful women remained. Church, let me tell you something. There was a time in your pastor's life where my wife was the faithful one and would bring the kids to church when I was running. I had fled from God. But my wife was courageous. And she said, no, I'm not going to nag at him. I'm not going to whatever. I'm going to pray for him. And I'm going to take my kids to church and I'm going to lead by example. You see, you know why I ran from the Lord? It was because I was afraid of what it might cost me. The disciples fled because they were afraid. Men, so often we run. We might be big and tough on the outside, but we're scaredy cats sometimes. Especially when it comes to spiritual things. We'll stand toe-to-toe with another man and trade blows. But when it comes to releasing our spirit and saying, God, have your way with me, we're cowards. These women should be commended for their great and triumphal faith and their courage. Well, they should be commended. Mark chapter 8, verse 35, it says this: if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. This is Jesus talking. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the good news, you will save it. I want to close with this. We all need to receive and apply these great triumphal events in our life. Number one, the first thing we talked about is this. Jesus took your darkness. He took your darkness and gave you light. Receive that today. Number two, maybe you feel like God has abandoned you. All right? Here's two things that jumped out at me. Is there some sin in your life that you're not giving up that's keeping you separated from God? He'll take you as you are, but as long as you're living for the world, you can't serve two masters. So check yourself. Let God check your heart. He has to do that with me weekly, daily. What is it that's separating you from God? Or maybe this. Maybe you say, no, I've repented. I've given my heart to Christ, and I know I am striving after him. Don't give up. Because just because God is quiet right now doesn't mean that he's abandoned you. Maybe his answer is wait. Maybe his answer is no. Receive that today. Maybe you need to declare that shout to Telestai that it is finished. Maybe you need to remind yourself today that it doesn't matter What you try to do to earn God's forgiveness and God's grace and for him to look favorably upon you, it's finished. It's already been finished. If you place your faith in Christ, you're made righteous. It's that simple. Number four, maybe you need to remember that the curtain has been torn. Maybe you need to remember that you have access to the presence of God. You don't need, I'll be glad to pray for you. I say it all the time, but you don't need me to pray with you, right? You don't need me to pray a certain prayer for you to accept the gift of salvation this morning. You can do that right now while I'm talking. You can do that at the end. You can do that when you go home. You can do that right now because you have access to God through Jesus Christ. Maybe number five, maybe you fear death. Maybe it keeps you up at night. Maybe you're worried, or maybe you're worried about your children. I'm in the age where I'm at the stage of my life where me and Jenny are having to watch our children pull off with their friends. And I'm sitting in the passenger seat with my kids driving, and I'm wishing I had a brake pedal. I fear death. But I fear for their death, right? I fear. I'm like, oh God, what would happen if I lost my child? What would happen? We have to remember the promise of the resurrection. Right? If we are in Christ, death, where is your sting? Number six, maybe you've never confessed Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Remember that Roman soldier? Maybe you've never experienced the power of Jesus in your life. I know I can tell you from my experience, everybody has a different experience, everybody's in a different walk, but when I gave my life to Christ, when I really truly came before him and said, God, I know I was baptized as a kid, but today I'm telling you I'm ready to live for you. I'm making the decision. I'm tired of doubting my salvation. It was like someone lifted this building off of my shoulders. Maybe you've never confessed that. If I experienced that and I just kept it to myself, what good would it be? What good would it be? God wants to use your confession of what he's done in your life to impact other people. And last but not least, these women. I want to encourage you women who are here today. And some of you are here with your husbands. Some of you are praying for your husbands. Some of you are discouraged because your boyfriend or your husband won't come to church. Maybe they're running from the Lord. I want to encourage you with this. Don't give up. Don't give up. The Bible says that a wife is to pray for her husband and lead by and just keep on following. Keep on following. Don't give up. Lead by example. Be like these women. Look at these women who didn't flee. Even when the men had fled, they didn't do it. Now, with that being said, men, stop running. Stop running from the Lord. Now, women can run from the Lord too, but especially men, stop running. Take it. Take it from a guy who thought that I was something in my uniform. I was invincible. I didn't need anybody's help. It's what God can do when you just pour it out and you say, God, take my heart. He cleans it. He does heart surgery on it. And he puts it back. And all of a sudden, the seed starts finding good soil. And things start growing that you didn't even know could grow. So no matter what you apply with today or whatever part of this applies to you today, I want you to be encouraged today. Because there's triumph. When we look at the cross, there is triumph in what Jesus did for you on the cross. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. And we just thank you for the cross. And we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the very breath that we breathe in this moment. And we acknowledge that it comes from you. Lord, why would we not accept the gift that you've given us? Lord, we know with a gift, Lord, we have to receive it. If I never reach out and I never reach under the Christmas tree and I never grab the gift, I never know what's inside. And so, Lord, I just pray today that somebody would receive that gift if you're calling them today. And, Lord, maybe there's other things that we've talked about today that relate. I just pray that we would take that and live it out as we go. And that we would think beyond the walls of this church. And that you would use this church for a mighty, mighty movement of revival in this community. Outside of this community, around the world, that one day, for your glory, they'll make a movie about Fork Union Baptist Church and say, let me tell you what happened when these people just simply follow Jesus. Lord, that's my prayer, and that's what's on my heart. And so, Lord, I just pray this in the powerful, all authority, name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.